Well, hello everyone and Shabbat Shalom. I trust that you've already opened with prayer. If you haven't, go ahead and pause this and restart. But we'll all be watching this same video together today. And this trip kind of snuck up on me because I realized last week that as I started the series on prophecy, that there was no way I'd be able to complete 2 weeks worth of that in time for us to leave on the trip. So I decided to postpone the prophecy series until we get back. We'll pick it up on the 27th. So for this week, I was kind of faced with trying to get two messages together and record it in 1 week, which is really just too much. Normally, it takes me about all week to do one message. So, you know, by the time I study and I research it and get it all put together, it's about a week. So doing two is just not going to work. So I thought I'd just go out there and share a couple of messages that I've already listened to with you guys and let somebody else kind of pinch hit for a couple of weeks. But you know what? I didn't get much of a good response from those that I ask about that. They just soon I put something together. So I have for today, but what I have today is sort of a hybrid of that. A couple of Sabbaths ago, I watched a Beyond Today TV segment entitled "What Happened to Sin?" And it really got me thinking about a few things. And so what I decided to do for today is to play this segment. It will last about 20 minutes. Maybe, I think it's just right at or just a tiny bit over 20 minutes. And then after it's over, I'm going to come back and share some things that this particular segment made me think about. So go ahead and play the segment now, and then I'll be back.
Here's a model of a sailing boat. If you look at the keel along the bottom of this boat, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. You see, most people don't see this because the boat's always sitting on water and the keel's underwater. But this keel is a central feature of any boat's structure. Not all of them have one as pronounced as this. Others are a bit more shallow. But every good navigable boat has a keel. And with that ridge, it's able to glide through the water on a straight course, and it aids in steering the boat. The ridge of the keel illustrates a very important principle of life. You see, our life must be based upon a central belief structure, something that's unbending, unchangeable, and unyielding. And when that kind of foundation is in place, a person can endure any test or trial, anything that comes their way. They can steer a straight course in life. They're not going to be blown about by the changes in social morality or situational ethics at any given time in society. You see, long ago in my life, I came to see that obedience to God and to His unchangeable law, what is called the Ten Commandments, is really the central belief and the backbone on which a very happy and a successful life can be built. But you know, it's unfortunate, we don't live in that type of world today. We're in a world that's morally challenged and ethically challenged, and people are not grounded in the essential truths that are considered to be absolute and unchangeable. Instead, our world has seen sweeping changes in recent decades that have taken place that have opened up a floodgate of changes in how personal behavior, sexual morality, and even how the sanctity of life is viewed. And really, we don't need to look any farther than some of the major social issues that are in front of us today. Let's look at one. Let's look at abortion. In the United States, 40 years after the Supreme Court issued its opinion in what is commonly called Roe versus Wade, most Americans continue to want and desire legal abortions in the country. The majority continue to have that, even though it edges up and down it somewhat because of certain things that do take place in our society. And however, the majority of Americans do not want to see that particular law legalizing abortion overturned. And let's look at another major social issue that's in the headlines continually, and that's same-sex marriage. More Americans continue to favor the legalizing of gay marriage in America today and in most other countries. And so the polls and all of the polls really that are taken basically show this one fact that more people are accepting of some form of same-sex marriage than a decade ago. It's taken less than 10 years for the majority of people to desire something like that to take place. Now, when we look at divorce rates and the state of marriage in the rest of society as well, we still see some additional problems. People who live together without the benefit of marriage, who do not take part in marriage in a covenant relationship, continues to increase among young people and, sadly, among a lot of older people as well. And all of these major issues that are impacting traditional views of morality and marriage and family, we continue to see major changes in America, Canada, and Australia in the past decade. People and society at large, even educational and health organizations, who once defined certain behaviors as immoral or a disorder, have now considered certain behaviors acceptable and a normal part of life. And that's how quickly things have changed in this period of time, in really less than 10 years. There was a time when all of these issues were considered what the Bible calls sin. Let's look at this question of what is sin. There's a basic biblical definition that we can go to that is very, very clear. It's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And it says in the Good News Translation, "Whoever sins is guilty of breaking God's law, because sin is a breaking of the law." Now, what we're talking about here in this verse is the law of God, the Ten Commandments, defined by that, which also in other parts of the Bible is determined and defined as something that is holy, just, and good, God's spiritual law. Now, you know what happens with most religious people when you get into a discussion about the Ten Commandments, and even among people who consider themselves to be religious, is they feel that they read the Bible, that the law is done away with. But if you look very closely at what Jesus Christ said, that is not the case. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, we read what Jesus himself said in his words that really define the whole subject for us. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus Christ, in this basic teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, shows us that the commandments and the law are still in effect. So when we're looking at this subject and we're dealing with this, it really brings us to an important question. What does this mean? If the law of God is still in effect, it's very simple. It means that there are laws that govern the world and the universe. There are spiritual laws in place that act upon us as human beings just as surely as certain physical laws, like gravity, are in place. And it means you have a choice. And if you make a wrong choice, it results in suffering, just like breaking a natural law can result in suffering. And it means the answer to our question today, whatever happened to sin, is this: sin still exists because God's law is in effect, and it, the law of God, exists. It means that many of the social problems that we continue to deal with in our world are the result of broken spiritual law. And the only answer to that is to rethink our morals and begin to look at the Bible and to see what God says about that subject. And I have to keep coming back to the story and to the analogy of the boat. And the keel that is here is the backbone upon which any reliable ocean-going vessel is built. This keel, this ridge, it keeps everything together. It keeps the ship going straight and true through the water. Without the keel, the ship will drift. What it means is that without a spiritual compass in our life, we're going to drift and be tossed about on the waves of life, and we'll sin without knowing it. We'll suffer the consequences of that spiritual sin in our life, and we will not understand why, and we will go through our life looking for answers but not able to find them. God doesn't want us living that way. In one of his most eloquent passages, as he looks at mankind and he says, "Why will you die? Why do you want to continue to suffer?" he says something that I've put into my own paraphrase here. He says in Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 30, he said, stop sinning. Stop all this destructive living that leads to heartache and suffering and death. Stop ruining your life and those around you. Start living by my ways and laws. Learn how to really live and experience life the way I intend it to be. God says, I love you, and I want you to have a good heart and a good spirit. He says, turn it around today and let me show you how life is supposed to really work. Let me show you how to get it all together. That's what we're talking about on this program, getting it all together. That's what God wants. I'm going to tell you a little bit later about a free study aid that we're going to be offering, this booklet called The Ten Commandments. You'll be able to order this later on or go online and find it later on in the show. This booklet is going to help you see the value of God's eternal spiritual laws. And you're going to want to sit down with that book and use it along with your Bible to begin to build a foundation, like that keel on our boat that I'm talking about, to build a solid relationship with God. And that's one of the most important things that you can do. You keep listening, and I'll show you in a few minutes how you can get your own free copy of that book plus something else. When I was younger, I learned the very practical side of this lesson I'm talking about today with the boat. I had a small canoe that a friend of mine had loaned to me, and I had it parked out in my backyard. We happened at that time to live on a lake, so I could keep that boat out there and anytime just slip it into the water and go off paddling around whenever it was necessary. But there was one problem with that canoe. You see, it was built without a keel, without that ridge along the bottom that I've been telling you about. And so we'd get out on the canoe on the water, and we paddle around, and on most occasions it was okay as long as the waters were calm. It might take a little bit more time to paddle, and it was a little bit harder to steer and to navigate, but sometimes you had to just paddle twice as hard to get where you wanted as a result of it. But when the winds came up, and when the waves developed on that lake, forget it. I had no control in the boat. The wind and the waves would push us around sideways, and it was impossible to steer the canoe straight and to get anywhere. In fact, it was pretty dangerous to be out on the water in that canoe without that ridge, without that keel under there. That's when I really learned the lesson about the keel of a boat and the need for a foundation that was unbending and unchangeable. So many who do not understand this are tossed around in life and really never come to understand how to frame and shape a happy, productive, successful life. How did we get to this point in the United States, in Canada, and Australia? How did we get to the place in our modern world where sin is really not understood? And we have to ask this question today. Well, the reality is that you and I have lived in a whole generation of people and time that has been conditioned to not be able to recognize sin. Not that any other previous time was perhaps any more righteous. Sin has always been around and people have been sinning. But at least people knew what they were doing. I want to show you what has happened in our modern time, in recent years, how sin, that word, has been redefined in our own minds, and every one of us, myself included, has been impacted by this. And it's been a very interesting experience for me to prepare for this television program, and let me share something with you to help you to understand what has happened. We have really redefined language in our day. We used to talk about actions and behavior that the Bible talks about and defines as sin. But our language, our words that we use to define behavior, have taken the sting right out of any wrong, sinful action. Let me give you an example of something that, an action and a word that you probably have not heard too much about. But when I show it to you, it may spark a memory. It's this word, fornication. You don't hear that too often today. Fornication refers to the sexual act outside of marriage. The Bible uses this term to mean an unlawful sexual act apart from the marital covenant. This word carries a great weight of meaning in the Bible, but you don't hear it today, not even in most churches, and certainly not in conversations about sexuality. A few years ago, former United States President Richard Nixon was being interviewed by the British journalist David Frost, and in an outtake of those famous interviews, President Nixon said to Mr. Frost, well, David, he said, did you do any fornicating this weekend? It was kind of awkward. Some thought it was judgmental. Certainly many thought that phrase was out of date, just like President Nixon at that time was considered to be out of date. But you know, fornication. The word sounds kind of creepy, and it sounds certainly out of date to a modern ear. Oh, we talk about sexual morality today, and we warn against sexual immorality, but those are the words we use on our best days. More commonly used today are the terms to practice abstinence or to avoid premarital sex. But could it be that the loss of the word fornicate and fornication is about something more than just updating our vocabulary to connect with the society around us? Could it be that we've lost something crucial about what the Bible says about how and what is sin and sex? Moreover, could it be that we're using the language of premarital sex? We've lost the battle for morality to those who advocate sexual liberty in all ways. I ask again, could it be? Language matters? You bet it does. When we use terms like waiting till marriage or abstinence, we remove some of the force and the weight of the godly biblical teaching on this important subject. Notice what the Apostle Paul used when he labeled fornication as sin and an act that can keep one out of the kingdom of God. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." This passage here just about covers everything in today's headlines. And it's strong language. Paul is condemning. And yet that's what he's doing. He's condemning or judging. A word, again, a modern mind doesn't want to hear and really abhors. He's condemning all sexual activity outside of the biblically approved teaching of a covenant marriage between a man and a woman. Let's look at how the redefinition of homosexuality is gone. Years ago, the term gay was used to refer to sex between two men or two women. Notice how the word gay softens the matter. We're off on a new road of definitions there. Sex between men is gay or happy and something to be glad about. And today the same-sex marriage term is commonly used, but think about this. The terms used to define the discussion are not biblical. The Bible has only one definition for marriage, and it's between a man and a woman within a covenant, a sacred covenant before God. Paul put it this way in Ephesians. He said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." It's a great mystery, but I speak, he said, concerning Christ and the church. Marriage, you see, is not a civil matter to be defined and regulated by a judge or a court. Marriage is a godly, divine creation, and it pictures the divine majesty of a relationship between Christ and the church. And it's at the very heart of the purpose of human life on this earth. God does not and never will condone same-sex marriage. He cannot and still be God. The Bible has only one definition for marriage, and it's between a man and a woman. You see, the terms have been changed, and we've been lulled into thinking that these issues are not sin and there's nothing wrong. What happened to sin is that the language has been changed and the whole world's confused in its thinking. And if we don't have a fixed moral compass, straight and true, like the keel of a boat, then we'll drift with the changing trends of culture and we'll not understand the fixed and unchangeable laws of the Creator. Let's look at one more example very quickly, and it's that, again, of abortion, and see how the language has desensitized ourselves to this particular issue. Look at the words that we use. Pro-choice, which is nothing but a euphemism for murder. Abortion rights versus anti-abortion people slants the argument, saying that there are actual rights to abort a life. I don't think so. Fetus, nothing more than a way to refer to human life without feeling bad about taking that life. It's a human life that's being taken. There's DNA present. If it's not life, then what is it? And in some recent discussions I've seen, an unborn infant attached to the womb of a mother is called a parasite. You heard that right, a parasite. Commentary on this in the Wall Street Journal commented on this and said, at worst, calling a baby a parasite is an act of dehumanization, likening hated minorities to insects, rodents, or pigs. No, it's not. It's a son, or it's a daughter. What happened to sin? The world's been The word has been thrown out in every debate about morality and ethics, and no one can properly define what God calls something that causes human suffering and a nation to fall, and for a person to potentially miss out on the kingdom of God and eternal life. What is your fixed moral compass? I'm joined now with the BT panel, Beyond Today panel, Steve Myers and Gary Petty. The subject of what has happened to sin is an intriguing one. We could do several programs on this, I'm sure, but let's go back to one of the questions that I posed during the program. How is it that we've come to this point in modern society to where sin is in question as to what it really is?
You know, Darius, I think you have to go back to something you mentioned earlier in the program, 1 John 3:4, that sin is the transgression of God's law. Now, the moment you say law, most people get very defensive about that and very negative. In fact, unfortunately, many Christians get very negative about the concept of law and someone being able to tell them what to do. Paul deals with this in Romans, where he says that the carnal mind, this the normal mind of human beings, is enmity against the law. In other words, they're enemies. It is the normal human reaction to law is they hate law. Human beings, if they do not want to submit to God, will find a way to get away from his precepts.
Yeah, it seems that society has progressed, or at least
they think
it is, and that now we've advanced spiritually way beyond sin, and so we're into more loving kind of characteristics like grace and faith and those kinds of things. And so oftentimes, with the way sin is described, even in the media, it's amazing. Like you were pointing out, the fact that we soft sell these things by the terms that we use, and it seems like it's okay then. And so we ignore what the Bible says, we ignore God's word, and we sell it soft, so that it doesn't seem so bad. In fact, it's not even an issue anymore. So we've redefined it, I think, in a lot of ways.
Gary, you referred to Romans chapter 1. Also in that passage, in that section, Paul says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That is another critical commentary, not just on Roman society in the first century, but modern world society in the 21st century.
And what Paul's dealing here with is the fact that we all want God to help us, to love us, to somehow take care of
us,
to forgive us, but we don't want him meddling in our lives. We don't want him to set up standards by which we have to live. And yet, the creator of life knows how this works, but it's so hard for us to admit to that.
Yeah, I think when you look at that, what does govern our life? You talked about a moral compass. You talked about that keel in our boat. What is it that guides us? The 1 John 2 is very clear. It says that if we don't keep the commandments, we don't even know God. We can't even have a relationship with God unless we follow him. And so I think that is such a key, that what is it that guides our life? What is our standard? And if we think we can make up our own standard, that violates everything that Jesus Christ taught, that we do not have the guide in our life that we need.
You made an interesting statement. We make up our own standard. That's essentially playing God. When we make up our own standards, when we determine what is life, when life begins, and make these critical decisions there, and we even, you know, we mix the intent of God when it comes to the sanctity of not only life, but also the covenant relationship of marriage, we're playing God. And that is pretty, pretty risky territory to be on.
Yeah, we're denying his sovereignty. That's what we're doing.
Mm-hmm. In fact, the rest of that passage I mentioned in 1 John 2, it says, if we claim to be Christian, if we claim to know God and we don't keep his commandments, he doesn't pull any punches. He says we're liars and the truth isn't in us. So we're kidding ourselves.
The booklet we're offering, the Ten Commandments, the study aid, is pretty well researched and thoroughly written to take people through something that is, even on our cover, it's kind of the rock face that describes, likens it to the tablets of stone upon which God wrote the commandments.
What's amazing is how many Christians, they claim they want to obey the Ten Commandments, but they really don't. It reminds me of Mark Twain. One time a man said to him that he wanted to go to the Holy Land and see where God gave the Ten Commandments. And Twain answered, well, why don't you just stay home and keep them?
The New Testament over and over again says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Paul says that to the Romans. He says it to us. Well, how do I define sin? What tells me what sin is? If I do away with the law, well, we can make up our own things because the law defines what sin is. And without the law, then we can decide for ourselves. And that's why people, I think, are so anxious to push it aside. But God says his law is what guides us and should frame our life.
So what are your principles in your life? What do you base your life upon? Is your life based on a central belief structure, a set of moral absolutes that are unbending, a keel like that boat that's unchangeable and unyielding? When that kind of foundation is in place, you can endure any test or trial life throws your way. You can then steer a straight course that is not tossed about by changes in society, in social morality, or ethics.
Okay, well, obviously that whole segment struck a chord with me, as many times you'll see that there is a central theme that runs through a lot of the messages that I give. It continually points back to the law. Now, why do you suppose that is? It's because when one reads the Bible, one cannot escape from the fact that the whole premise of being born physical and being put on this earth and living a temporary life is to see if we will set down the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil and accept God's way of life, accept His law, accept His rule and His governance in our life. It's the reason that we are here. It is the reason we are here. It's your purpose. It's why we live and have breath. You're not here to see if you can make you happy. That's not what this life and this world is all about. You're here to learn how God says to be happy. Now, if you don't agree with that, then this might sound harsh, but you won't be in the kingdom. It's that simple. The presenters in this clip you just watched quoted 1 Corinthians 6, where it says that, you know, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And it lists all these sins: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. None of the people that break God's law will inherit the kingdom of God. So in other words, those that are not willing to commit themselves to obedience to the laws of the kingdom will not be allowed to be in that kingdom. Is that really so hard to grasp? Don't we do the same thing in society? We have laws in the United States, and if they're broken habitually, or if the crime is serious enough, those people are removed from society and either executed in some states or locked away, not to be able to participate in society. And that's exactly what God is saying. You're going to learn to live by my laws and my rules in my kingdom, or you won't be in my kingdom. It's no different. And I'm going to keep harping on this. I'm going to keep teaching on this because it is central to the message of Yeshua Himself. His message was always to repent, which simply means stop sinning. Sin's the transgression of the law. So His message was over and over again, stop breaking my law. For the kingdom that is established on that law is here. It's coming. It's at hand. Stop breaking my laws, for my kingdom is at hand. That was what He said over and over and over again. And if I'm going to teach His message, then that's what I have to teach. And if I don't, then I'm not teaching His message. I'd be teaching a message about the Messiah instead of the message that He brought. Because I read this in Matthew 5. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now the presenters, you know, on Beyond Today, quoted this verse today. Now, I'm not concerned about being great in the kingdom of heaven, but I'll tell you, I am concerned about my desire and my goal and my longing to be in the kingdom. God's law is good, it's holy, and it's just, as they said. It is our best, it's to our best benefit to keep God's law. It's not burdensome. It's best for us because it molds us and guides our lives in a way that will be successful. It was, as shown in the clip, the keel or the guide that will cause us to be able to direct and steer a successful life, one that leads to eternal life. And don't take this in terms of salvation either. We're not discussing that. What we're discussing is hopefully something that is past the elementary things. We're not discussing salvation. We are not saved by the law. But once we are saved, we are called to model and organize our lives in accordance with the kingdom that we have pledged our allegiance to. Yeshua said this in Luke 16. He says, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." Why is that? Well, it's because the law is an eternal spiritual law. The law is a reflection of God. To do away with the law is tantamount, as I've said many times, to doing away with God Himself. Because, as this says, it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for what makes God, God, pass away. For God to fail. For His ways to fail. God is not done away with, and neither is His law, and it never will be. So what has happened to sin? What's happened to sin? Well, the law is still in place, so guess what? Sin is alive and well, because the breaking of it continues. What's happened is that it's not gone away, it's just being ignored. The Beyond Today segment did a pretty good job of illustrating what happens in society when God's laws are ignored. Look at the decline in even just the last 100 years. Much of the decline I've seen it even in my lifetime. We used to talk about what right and wrong was as defined by the Bible, using biblical terms like fornication, sin, you know. We called sin, sin. We called murder, murder, not abortion. Sex between a man and a woman, or sex between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, was abhorrent. It was, you were just an outcast of society if you did something like that. It was viewed as totally wrong and sinful. Now it's something that we either accept or we get a label of being homophobic. What in the world is that? Since when did not agreeing with something make us frightened of it? We only have to open our eyes to see what happens to society when God's laws are ignored. When society throws out that keel, it drifts about with no direction, with everyone trying to decide for themselves what's right and wrong. The Bible calls this being wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 26 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Isaiah 5 and verse 21, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And this next one, clear as can be, Proverbs 3:7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from sin." In other words, exactly what we're saying. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Get your wisdom, get your keel from God. fear the Lord, it says. That word fear means awe and respect. Have awe and respect for the Lord and His law. Depart from sin, which is the transgression of that law. This verse is plainly stating, stop thinking you can decide what is right and wrong. Don't do it. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Rather, honor and respect the Lord and His law and stop sinning by breaking it. Want a New Testament verse for the same thing? Well, Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. We can see clearly what happens when society ignores the laws of God. But what about you? What about you? Do you spend any time evaluating how you personally ignore God's law? See, it's not enough to sit in our little church and listen to me rail on about how good and perfect and just and applicable God's law is. It's not enough to say, yes, God, I agree with that. More importantly, it's not enough to say to God, yes, I agree with that. I agree with that in principle. That sounds right. No, He's not looking for people to shake their head yes or give Him lip service. He's looking, as it says in Romans 2 and verse 13, He's looking for doers. He's looking for the ones that will overcome the pulls of society, the pulls to ignore His law, to people that will step out in faith and strive to live according to that law, to do them. Don't just agree with all this in principle. You've got to apply it. I've got to apply it. Way back, you know, I guess it was last year, we had that series on the way. Remember the series on the way? Remember this verse? It was kind of our central verse, Acts 24. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. There isn't just a way. It is the way. The way. And it is defined by the law and the prophets. God's royal spiritual law, as codified, we learned, in the Ten Commandments. That law is the guardrail for the narrow way that leads to life. We see that in Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You can't just, for example, acknowledge that I-70 East would take you to Kansas City from Lawrence. You know, you can look at that and you can say, hey, you know, I recognize that that's the way, that's the path, that's the way that will get me where it is that I want to go. Does that get you to Kansas City? No. See, what you have to do is you have to get on the road. You have to travel the road. You have to get up and you have to do that which is necessary to get there. You see what I mean? It's not enough to just acknowledge it, that it's right, that that's the proper decision and the proper path. You've got to get on the road. And if you're going to do that, it's going to take effort. It's going to take focus. It's going to take determination. Okay? And then spiritually, it's going to take prayer. It's going to take study. It's going to take beseeching God for the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. This is an engaging process. You know, we've got to do all we can to avoid sin. For sin is the broad path that leads to destruction. How do we know what sin is? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly. In Romans 7, verse 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Certainly not. "On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" You see, we know what sin is by the law. That's what defines it. The law itself is not sin. It's not bad like people would have you believe. It's not bad. It's good. It's holy. It's righteous. Okay? Breaking the law is sin, not the law itself. It's that simple. So the question is, do you know the law? Do you know it enough that you can recognize sin? You've got to recognize sin to be able to avoid it. You've got to be able to recognize sin to be able to repent of it. And, you know, people will say this. They'll say, you know, "Well, when were you saved?" "Well, I accepted the Lord and repented in April of, you know, 1991. Well, okay. That's great that you did that. My question is, did you repent this morning? Is that sin that you repented of in 1991 so abhorrent to you now that you don't want to have any part of it? And when it does enter your life, which it does, and it enters mine, and we all struggle with it, are we repenting of it? Or do we look at that sin and go, "Oh, I don't, this is not what I want"? You know, it's one thing to say I repented in 91, but you know what? That law was not done away when you repented. It is still in effect. And it needs to be repented of if you've broken it over and over and over again. It needs to be, you need to strive against it. See the difference? Yeah. I'm glad that person was saved in 91. I want to know, are you walking it out? In order to do that, you've got to study and you've got to allow God to sink His law into your heart and mind so that it can guide your life and you can stay on that narrow road. The other way is you could just wing it. You know, that's what the world does. They just wing it. They just take life as it comes and I'll figure it out as I go. Way I see it, you can do that and you can learn all the lessons the hard way, or you can step out on faith, you can study God's law, you can trust that it's holy, righteous, and good, you can trust that it's the right thing, and in that trust, do it and walk it out and have your life guided by it. Because see, experience is not the best teacher. Heard that said. Experience is the best teacher. Well, I read this once, and I've got no idea who coined this phrase, so I can't, you know, put the author on here. It's just something I remember. But it was this: experience is not the best teacher. Why? Because it hands out the test before it teaches the lesson. Guys, a while back we spent 11 weeks going through the Ten Commandments, the royal law of God. We learned that it is that law, that body of jots and tittles, that is what the new covenant is based upon. That is the law that Yeshua said through his Holy Spirit that he would write on your heart under that new covenant. And we spent 11 weeks going through in detail the law, the royal law of God. And, you know, I'm going to maybe get under your skin a little bit. You know, I'm not there for you to beat on me. But I'm going to ask you, how many times since we went through that have you reviewed those messages? I've hinted at it a couple of times because, you see, I know when people access the website. I know when the messages are being listened to and when they're not. And I can tell you that there's some that haven't heard some of those messages even once, let alone taken the time to review them, to replay them, to pause them, to look up the scriptures, to restart it, and to work their way through it. You know, I've said that, you know, we probably get maybe five, I mean, if you're great, if you're good, you get maybe 10% of the meat of the messages when you sit and listen to them through the first time. And then a few days later, you've lost a lot of that. Well, there's a lot of meat. There is a lot of wisdom in God's law, in God's Ten Commandments. And we covered quite a bit of it. It's certainly a very good start. And I would just encourage you to do that. You know, ask yourself, have you taken the time to study each one of those personally, individually, privately, to figure out where the law of God needs to be applied to your life, where it needs to change what you're doing? And I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to myself. I mean, we're all on this path together, so I'm beating on me about as much as I am anybody else. But what I'm saying is true. It I know in my heart of hearts that it's the message that Yeshua brought. He begged people to repent and to turn from their ways and to turn to his law. He says, for my kingdom's here. It's at hand. It's coming. It's right on the doorstep. I want you to be in it. But my Father will not dwell with sin. So if you're going to be in my kingdom, you need to repent. You need to turn from your ways and understand my ways. And see, you can't do that until you know what they are. And not just superficially, but to really dig into what the law of God is and why each one of those points were made the way they were made and what impact they have. If you want all that God has for you, then it's going to require effort. Not just coming to church once a week. You know, maybe, again, this seems harsh to you, but Yeshua preached it. And all I'm doing is just saying the same thing. Repent, overcome. And you can't do either of those unless you have a firm grasp on God's law. Unless you have a firm grasp on what you need to repent of and what you need to overcome. And I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about learning how to live in God's kingdom. That is what you want, isn't it? To wind up in God's kingdom? Then you need to study and embrace His ways. We see what happens when society turns from the law of God. Even the church has turned from the law of God. In truth, it's the church that has allowed society to turn from the law. And they've really had a large role in the law being set aside. It's truly, the church has set the law aside as the way to decide right and wrong. Sure, they acknowledge sin. They acknowledge sin when they're trying to save someone and get them to acknowledge that they need a Savior. See, you don't need a Savior if there's no sin. So in preaching that you need a Savior, they've got to expose sin to that person. So sin is talked about at the very beginning. You know, you've sinned, so you need a Savior. But then as soon as that person is saved, all of a sudden, the law is nailed to the cross. And it doesn't apply. You don't have to keep it now. You broke it before, but you don't have to keep it now. Now, how much sense does that make? So the law applies if you don't believe Jesus, but as soon as you do believe Jesus and accept Him, then the law doesn't apply anymore. Doesn't make any sense. They don't listen to what Yeshua said when He said, if you say you know Me and you don't keep My commandments, you're nothing but a liar. That's His words. It's interesting when you go out on the internet and look at the messages that the mainstream church offers up to our society and look at the titles of them. The mainstream church is, it seems like anymore, it's more of a self-help seminar than it is any sort of teaching that is impactful. Look at some of these titles. Balancing Life's Demands. Breaking Through Life's Biggest Barriers. Broken Hearts, Broken Dreams. Face the Future with Confidence. All sorts of titles. I looked at all sorts of different mainstream teachers and the sermons that they're putting up, and I'm finding things like 5 Lies That Ruin Relationships, How to Finish Well, How to Grow a High Impact Church, 7 Steps to a Happy Home, How to Land the Job of Your Dreams, 4 Points to Positive Thinking, How to Slay Your Dragons. And this last one's a hoot. I almost decided to listen to it just for grins. It's How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. My question is, where's the beef, right? Where's the meat? As I look through all these different websites, and I look through multiple ones, looking for these, I found scant few that even alluded to addressing God's law. It even alluded to the fact that the Ten Commandments are relevant for today. That the church loves to talk about things that are relevant today. Like things that are relevant 1,000 years ago wouldn't be relevant today. Because after all, you know, we don't talk about sin anymore. So it's not relevant. So my point is that in many respects, the church is to blame for society ignoring God's law. I mean, if the church isn't going to teach God's law, who is? The government? I don't think so. Society, and in large part the church, has slidden into this broad path that leads to destruction. And they've done it by ignoring God's law. Don't let the same thing happen to you. Fight dig into God's Word. Dig into that series we did on the Ten Commandments. Break it down. Chew it up. Consume it. Make it you. There's a lot in there to think and go through and help you erect the guardrails of life that will lead you down that narrow path. That's what the law does. It's a guide. You know, it's in Proverbs or Psalms says that the law is what? A light unto our feet. It's the light, the guidance on our path. So the question I want to ask you this week is this. Okay? Here's the question. What's your compass? What's your compass? What guides you? Think for a minute if everybody on earth decided each morning which way they're gonna choose north is that day. Everybody gets to decide which way north is. And they get to change their mind every day if they want to. Because things change. What was relevant for North yesterday might not be relevant for North today. I might not feel like it being that direction this morning. What kind of society would we have? Would we be able to dwell with each other? Would we be able to communicate with each other? Would we be able to even, we'd be able to give any direction at all? It'd be chaos and confusion. Society simply wouldn't be able to function. Not well. Yet, that is exactly what we do. And it's why society is in the mess that it's in. The church and society has lost its compass. It has no sense of absolute direction, of absolute right and wrong. No acceptance of God's royal, perfect law. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." So we don't have to lose our way. We can have an accurate compass, a guiding keel, if you will, with absolutes for right and wrong. We can have that if we allow reproofs, if we are able to accept correction, if we're able to grow and develop, if we're moldable and malleable by the Holy Spirit. See, that really is the whole issue, isn't it? Our nature, our fallen nature that has taken of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, it doesn't like to be told what to do. I mean, that's just our nature. None of us like it. I don't like it. But we have to fight against that. You know, that's our fallen nature. That's the nature that's got to die. Okay? It's why a message of a Savior is so wonderful and so accepted. But the message that the Savior brought about him being Lord of a kingdom and having something to say about how you live is it's fought against vehemently. We want the Savior, but we don't want a Lord. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. He is a Savior, that's true, but I'm going to tell you, he's only a Savior if he's also your Lord. They go hand in hand. So what happened to sin? Well, it's thriving while everybody ignores it. So my challenge to you this week is to not only think about what your compass is, and hopefully after you make that determination, which you all have, that your compass is God's holy, righteous, just, and good, royal law. That's what you want your compass to be. that you will take the time to study His law, to study that compass, to study that map, okay, and figure out how it is you take that road to where you want to go. And, you know, this week and every subsequent after that, take time to focus on God's law, to study it, and to hold your life up to its light and make yourself malleable to conform to it. Amen? Amen. Looking forward to seeing you all soon. Bye-bye.